This morning's scripture reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 to 5. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. I do invite you to join me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We are in the sixth chapter, a few verses in. We're getting close to the end, but we find Paul begins to return to where he began when he started this letter, which is the topic of false teaching. But contrasted against that is the notion of, well, what is truth? And it's the sound words of our Lord Jesus is what we see this morning. So the focus today is on the soundness of the words of Christ. But what we're going to see essentially is a little focus on the seriousness of false teaching and the soundness of the words of Christ. And let me just pray that the Lord would help us in thinking these things through. Would you join me? Father, we thank you for being with us as we have gathered in the name of Jesus to worship you and to be edified by coming together, being strengthened from the faith of one another and being encouraged today. And Lord, we ask that you, by your Spirit, would help us to see the soundness of the words of Christ and to see the seriousness of false teaching. And Father, as we think about your words, we ask that you would help us to think rightly and correctly. And if we are in any way in error about our thinking, then we'd ask you to please to correct our thinking. We humble ourselves before you. We confess that without you, we can do nothing, and that with you, all things are possible. So come, Lord Jesus, and give us understanding as we think about your word. Let our hearts be refreshed. Bless your people and strengthen us for all that we will face this coming week. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. So just a quick review on where we've been, making our way through this gospel. We've seen Paul giving a kind of a charge to the church. It's been urgent. That's a repeated word that we've seen again and again, is this urging to the church and urging to Timothy. We're now in the second charge to the church, where we've been the past couple of weeks. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Steve took us through honoring Pastor Steve Chin, former pastor, retired pastor, while I was away on vacation. He took us through honoring elders and those who are leaders of the church. And then last week, Mark Ashpole took us through honoring masters, or those who are over us in work settings and that sort of thing. And then now this next paragraph leads us into thinking about really the foolishness of false teaching. That's the dominant idea on Paul's mind and what he's most concerned about. And he says, he starts off this paragraph by stating what truth is, and it's the sound words of our Lord Jesus and everything that accords with that doctrine. And so he lays out the truth of the standard by which truth is measured, and then he talks about false teaching. So let's look at the problem first, and then we'll look at the solution. So the problem is Paul will lay out the evil character of false teachers. He will talk about the poisonous fruit that comes from false teaching. He will also mention the mentality, the corrupt mentality of false teachers, and the selfish motivation that moves them in preaching and teaching. And so that's the issue. If you remember, the notion of false teachers has been a problem from the very beginning of the letter. Paul had even sent Timothy to this church in order to deal with this issue. So the main point today is the sound words of our Lord Jesus is the key to discerning false teaching. So when you're listening to teaching, you're looking at what is taught in the world, or you're scrolling endlessly on YouTube or whatever you're doing, you're listening to teaching, how do you discern what's true from what's false? That's the question today. And Paul is going to help us to think about that. And so he lays before us this urgency. Now, Mark last week concluded, if you look at verse 3, you'll see in the, depending on your translation, in the ESV, the conclusion of verse 3 is actually a transitional thought, which says, Paul says, teach and urge these things, right at the beginning of the paragraph. That was where Mark landed. That's a kind of a summary statement of what has gone before, but it points us to the fact that Paul's changing his direction now. So he's kind of summing up everything. He's moving on. So it's a kind of a transitional phrase. But notice the urgency. Paul says, teach and urge these things. I want you to teach these truths, Timothy, to the church, but not only communicate fact, but then urge people to respond. Right, so there's a sense of which, what do you do with the truth that you have? Paul, again and again throughout this letter, has pled with Timothy, urge people to respond. Don't just receive information and do nothing with it. So that's the primary difference between preaching and teaching. Teaching is communicating information rightly and clearly. Preaching, then, is a call to a response. It is an invitation to do something in response to what you have now learned. And so Paul is saying this is urgent. And this sense of urgency with also the command to teach reminds us that a good and faithful minister needs both authority and gentleness in how the truth is demonstrated. So John Chrysostom, an ancient church father living in the 4th century, said this. He said, a teacher has need of not only authority, but also of gentleness. And not only of gentleness, but also of authority. And Paul has been telling Timothy, teach these things and command these things. Remember that phrase has come up a couple of times. So not only is Timothy to exercise authority, but in the urging, that word can mean a gentle pleading, a sense of devout pleading. And so not only communicating authoritatively in ministry, but also calling the church to respond rightly to what is seen. And the primary crisis in this church is the presence of false teachers. So if you remember, Paul had been at the church of Ephesus before, and Pastor Steve a couple of weeks ago hit this, about 10 years prior, Paul had passed through Ephesus and planted this church. And as he was departing, going to Rome, knowing that he was going to be imprisoned and probably executed, he had a meeting with the elders of the church in Ephesus. And he said to them, this is, you can read this in Acts chapter 20, but he said to them, I know that from among you will rise up men from among your own selves who will be like fierce wolves who will draw away people after themselves. So he said, even among the elders of the church at Ephesus, he realized there were going to be false teachers who would arise, and they have. They have now arisen, and they are spreading false teaching, and that is Paul's primary concern. He's deeply concerned about this. In fact, this is now the third time in this letter that we have come across this notion of Paul highlighting false teachers and what they're saying. So you might think, as my wife did, she said, I read the text of what you're leading into. And so, haven't you preached this before? Yes, I have. Twice. And now the third time, Paul is bringing this up. So this is deeply serious. And that communicates a question to me. How do you think about false teaching? Is it, it's just so-and-so, that's just him, or that's just that, or it's no big deal? It's a big deal for Paul. False teaching in the church is the reason that he sent Timothy, is to stop the false teaching. This is serious, and sometimes I wonder if we take this serious enough, because Paul is now for the third time addressing this issue of false teaching. And so he starts out by saying, anything is false teaching that does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus and the godliness that flows from it. So he holds up the teaching of Jesus as the standard, and he says, anybody who teaches a different doctrine, you see that in verse 3. We've seen that word before. At the very beginning of this letter, 1 Timothy 1, chapter 3, we see this one word. A different doctrine is one word in the Greek. It's heterodidaskaleo, hetero meaning different, didaskaleo meaning teaching. So any different teaching. Paul might have coined this word, because the only place we find it in Scripture is in this letter at the beginning and here now at the end. So 1 Timothy 1, 3, Paul says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus and charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. That's why Timothy was there, is to stop false teaching. So any different doctrine from what? From the doctrine of Jesus and all that he affirmed. And so it is incredibly important that we think about this, because the reason this is so serious is if you entertain false teaching, it can destroy your faith. If you play with false doctrine, it can destroy your faith. Because at the beginning of this letter, Paul highlighted two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who had shipwrecked their faith because they had rejected the truth of the gospel. So it wasn't a case of they didn't know the truth, they knew it, and they rejected it. And Paul says they have now made shipwreck of their faith. They've wandered away from the truth, they've swerved from right doctrine, and their faith has been affected. And he says it's like a shipwreck. And we don't want to make shipwreck of our faith, but you have to guard what you listen to. You have to be careful to stay true to right doctrine. And the question is, what is right doctrine? What is true teaching? And Paul here says it is the teaching of Jesus. But now he lays out the problem. He spends a lot of time looking at the character of false teachers, the evil character of false teachers, the poison of the false teaching, what it results in. He talks about the motivation, the selfish motivation for these false teachers, and then also the mentality of the false teachers. So that's what we're going to see. So we'll move through that, and then we'll look at what is the standard of truth. So first, the problem is the unhealthy character of false teachers. Look at verse 4 with me. You'll see Paul lists four things that are problematic with false teachers. First of all, he says they are puffed up with conceit. So in other words, filled with pride. They have special knowledge. And pay attention to this. If you ever listen to teachers, if they claim to have secret insight or special revelation or a corner on the truth, or like Mary Baker Eddy, right? You have to have this key to the scripture in order to understand what it truly means, right? That's pride. That's being puffed up with conceit, thinking, I have the truth. And in order to get to the truth, you got to come through me. And Paul is saying the false teachers are doing this, but pride will always contradict the teachings of Christ. Always. Christians humbly stand under the authority of Jesus, but pride and conceit would stand over that and redefine it and explain, this is what really the Bible says, or this is what Jesus really means. So being puffed up with pride is the first character, flaw that Paul mentions. Second, in verse 4, he says they understand nothing. He referenced this at the beginning of the book when he was talking about false teachers who desired, in verse 7, desired to be teachers of the law without understanding what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. You ever had a conversation with somebody who thought they knew what they were talking about and didn't, and yet they were so confident and convinced that they did? That's what Paul is saying. They're making bold assertions, confident convictions about things that they had no idea what they're talking about. So this understanding, this faulty understanding, represents false teachers. Third, he says there is an unhealthy craving, also in verse 4, for controversy. An unhealthy craving. This is one word in the Greek, and it literally means to be sick in body or soul. So he is saying they have a sick craving for controversy. There's an illness in their desires and they yearn for controversy. Anybody who loves controversy, is something wrong with them, is what Paul is saying. Anybody love controversy? You love fighting with your neighbors? You love conflict at home and conflict? Nobody loves conflict. But these people thrive, false teachers thrive on controversy. And so he says that is a kind of sickness. They are unhealthy. That'll come back later when we look at the soundness of Jesus' words. And then fourth, so third is an unhealthy craving for controversy. Fourth is an unhealthy craving for quarreling about words. This also can leave open the notion, this quarreling about words. It literally means word fighting. It's a compound Greek word that means word fighting. And it could mean fighting over the definition of words, or it could mean using words as weapons when you're arguing with someone or discussing with someone. So these are people who love contention, love strife, and they have an unhealthy inclination towards conflict or controversy. So that's the character of the false teaching. And Paul lists this. Right? He's telling Timothy this for a reason. We can't pass over this too quickly. So this is why we're beginning to see the seriousness, because Paul's laying this open for Timothy to consider. And secondly, he then goes into a kind of expansive discussion of the poison of the false teaching, or what it results in. So the false teachers have these character flaws. They're teaching, but what's the result of the teaching? And he says there are five problems, five poisonous fruits from this teaching. And first is envy. Envy is this ill desire towards someone else who has something that you don't have. It's not a rejoicing in the blessings that come to other people. It is an inward desire to have what you don't have and you see others do. So envy is produced by false teaching, not a delight in the goodness or blessing of others, but selfishness that yearns to have what others have, which you don't. Now, the second thing he says is dissension. Dissension is simply strife or bitter conflict that leads to discord and rivalry. So there's this competitiveness, this back and forth that would divide and compare in unhelpful ways. Dissension is what he says. This also is the fruit of false teaching. Third is slander. The word here is blasphemia. It is harmful, hurtful, malicious speech about the character or reputation of someone else, without having all the information, without being based in truth. And so it leads to malicious fighting, inward criticizing of one another, saying hurtful and mean things. Remember, Paul's talking about the context of the church here. So it's not blasphemy against God, which is speaking wrongly about the character or reputation of God, but this is blasphemy in the church. Paul is saying this is happening as a result of the false teaching. So that's the third thing. Fourth is evil suspicions. Meaning the impact of the false teaching is you presume the other person is evil as you're discussing. You're assuming evil motives or evil intentions on the part of the other person. So it sets up this distrust that fundamentally divides the church. And so evil suspicions, bearing inward thinking towards somebody else is, he's just a bad guy. That Bob... he's a bad guy. He's evil in his core, right? It's presumption without knowing the full state of affairs is what Paul's talking about here. And then lastly, well, you can imagine in a church where envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion is present, what is that going to be like? And he says, in summary, it's constant friction. There's constant source of tension, constant bickering. There's constant arguing. And it made me think of, I was trying to think of what's a good analogy for constant friction. Imagine yourself on a family vacation, driving across the hottest part of the interior of our country in a car that has no air conditioning, and the windows don't roll down, and you got three kids, 8, 9, and 10, in the back seat. Constant friction, constant touching, constant complaint. There'd be no peace, right? That's kind of what constant tension Paul's talking about. There's no settled, peaceful aspects of the community. That's the result of false teaching. So this endless irritation that flows from untruth. Truth is necessary because it brings peace. And so here we see him saying, this is the fruit of these false teachers that's happening. Timothy, put an end to this. Deal with this so that you can bring peace in the church. So that's the fruit of the false teaching. And then he moves on in verse 5 to the mentality and the motive of the false teachers. Look at the mentality. In verse 5, he says, false teachers are depraved in mind. Depraved in mind. Paul uses this exact same language to talk about Jannes and Jambres in 2 Timothy. Jannes and Jambres were the names in extra-biblical Jewish tradition given to the two priests, false priests who opposed Moses at the beginning of the Exodus. You remember when Moses would do something and Pharaoh's priests would then try to do it again? The Jannes and Jambres are these two, the names that the Jews gave to those two men who opposed Moses. And as you see throughout the course of history, those two men became a sort of paradigm for those who oppose truth in the face of obvious evidence. Because God's hand was clearly at work in Moses' life, and yet they continued to oppose him until they simply couldn't stand because of the boils and that eventually came on them. And yet, depraved in mind resists truth in the face of obvious evidence. So this persistence in denying what is true leads to and comes from a depraved mind. And so Paul is saying that's the first effect of the mentality of the false teachers is they are depraved in mind. And then next, they are deprived of the truth. And depending on what translation you have, you may have the NIV. This can be translated as being robbed of the truth. And this is truth is there, it's present, but it's snatched away. And it's very much like the parable of the sowers when Jesus describes Satan, and you'll notice this deprived of truth is a passive verb. There's another actor who's taking the truth, and it probably points to the work of Satan. Matthew 13, 19, Jesus explains the parable of the sower. He says, when anyone hears the word of God, this is the seed that has been sown on the path. When anyone hears the word of God, does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown. This is what has been sown along the path. So that's truth has been heard. Somebody hears the truth, but they don't fully comprehend it. It doesn't take root in their lives. They just glancingly hear it, and it doesn't take root. And Satan comes and takes that away. And so it's the truth has been deprived, or you're robbed of the truth. It's plucked away. So that's the second pointer to the mentality of false teachers is depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. They have no truth. There's no truth in their minds. And then thirdly, we get to the motivation of false teachers, which is we see imagining that godliness is a means for financial gain. So the false teachers are pretending to be godly people. They're pretending to be holy. They're looking like they're a part of the people of God, but it's all in order to get a hearing so that they can be rewarded for what they're hearing. Now, Pastor Steve Chen 2 weeks ago says nothing wrong with the church employing people in order to spend their time teaching, elders serving full-time in ministry for the church. Nothing wrong with that. They're serving the truth. But here, the false teachers are not doing that. They're not serving truth. They're serving their own selfish gain and intending to pad their own pockets. So the motivation for financial reward is what stands behind this. Essentially, this is greed. He is saying false teachers are teaching because of greed. So pay attention. False teachers will always charge for what they do. They will not share with you truth, quote unquote, for free. It comes at a charge. And so Paul's explaining, here's the problem with these false teachers, their character, the poisonous fruit of their teaching, and then their mentality and the motivation behind them is all sinful. So what's the solution? If that's the problem, what does the church do to guard against false teaching creeping into the church? And Paul's answer is, you have to stay true to the sound words of our Lord Jesus. our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses a full title for Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay true to the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and everything that agrees with godliness. So that's the standard that he holds up. So the question for us is, do you see the words of the Lord Jesus as sound? What does sound mean? We're not talking about sound waves, but they are sound. And that word sound is hyano in the Greek, and it essentially means healthy. If you have an ESV, you'll notice a little footnote in your Bible on this word, which says this could be translated as healthy. We have our word hygiene from this word. So it means standards of health. So the contrast to the false teaching or the unhealthy teaching of false teachers is the sound, healthy teaching of the Lord Jesus. And the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that the teaching of Jesus is sound, healthy, true, and accurate? Because Paul is saying the standard for truth is the word of Jesus. It is his teaching and what he has revealed to us. And so if that's true, do you believe it is the first question. Do you believe the words of Jesus are true? Next, then, you have to say, well, what's the teaching of Jesus? What is he saying? What does Jesus teach? So Paul is asserting that true doctrine flows from the teaching and exposition of Jesus' ministry. And truth is found in the teaching of Christ. And Jesus claimed this. I don't know if you... Reading the Bible is a dangerous thing. Because you will discover Jesus says some pretty amazing things. I want to read to you a few things that Jesus has said. I want you to see if you accept them as true. First of all, Jesus said this in John 14:6. He said to his disciples, this is just a little bit before he was crucified, so it's in his final hours. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. But stop for a second on the truth. Imagine standing with Jesus and hearing him say, I am the truth. I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life. That's an incredible claim for someone to say, I am the truth, meaning everything that I do is truth. I came for the purpose of truth. And just a few hours later, after he said those words to his disciple, here's what he said to Pilate. When Pilate was questioning him about being a king, remember the Jews brought Jesus to Pilate and said, you know, he's claiming he's the king of the Jews. And Pilate said, well, are you the king? Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus responded this way in John 18:37. He said, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. What? To bear witness to the truth. Jesus is in his final hours of his life, and he is saying, the purpose of my entire existence is to come and reveal the truth. That's why I was born. That's why I came into this world, is to reveal truth. And these are his last words in his last hours before he's executed. Final words of a person are deeply significant. And here he says, I've come to reveal the truth. That's why Paul says Jesus' teaching is the foundation of truth. And do we believe that? That is the real question. So Jesus is saying, I am truth. I represent truth. I claim to declare truth and expose truth. And warning, caution, some people will say, okay, so that means in Scripture, only the red letters are the true ones. Right? Because that's what Jesus said. Remember, you've heard Red Letter Christians. There's a whole website about it. It's nonsense. Because the rest of the New Testament is written by the very people Jesus personally chose, the apostles whom Jesus chose, the apostle Paul, chosen by Jesus, and those same apostles who wrote, yes, they wrote Jesus' teaching, but they also then were helped by the Holy Spirit of Jesus, whom Jesus gave to the apostles, whom Jesus calls the Spirit of Truth. And he says about the Spirit of Truth, he will lead you into all truth. Right? So the apostles who wrote, as some people struggle with this, the Bible's just written by men. Yes, that's true. Who else would God work with? One would ask. And yet, not alone. They were not left to themselves. They were helped by the Holy Spirit to write truth, because they were led by the Holy Spirit in writing truth. So Jesus's words are true. Yes, the red letters are true if you have a red letter edition. I don't like a red letter edition because it makes it sound like only some portions of Scripture is true. Mine is all black, right? Because it's all true. I couldn't stand here and preach to you if I didn't believe all this was true. I couldn't do it. I couldn't stand and pretend that the Bible is, some of it's true, some of it's not. As a whole realm of study in textual criticism. But here, the whole New Testament is an exposition of what Jesus taught and then how the church ought to apply that teaching to the life of the church. But the New Testament is simply an unfolding fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so there's one unified source of truth, and it is what we call the Holy Bible in 66 books. And I will happily stand before Jesus and say, testify to the truthfulness of that. So I commend to you, don't just think there's little portions. All of this is true. Dig in, investigate. Read the Bible. Put it to the test. See if the words of Scripture are true. There are apparent contradictions, I will say. But if we rightly understand what is written, I think we can have great confidence that this is the truth. And it is worthy of you having your life founded on. So this is the teaching of Jesus. And what Paul is saying, his sound words comprise a body of truth. So let me tell you, here's some just concluding thoughts. What did Jesus teach? And you answer the question, do you believe this or not? He says in John 4, he's the Messiah. He specifically claims to be the Messiah. He said this to the woman at the well. He didn't announce it in a Colosseum. He didn't say it in the synagogue, in private, with a woman who was rejected by her people. Jesus said, I am the Messiah. This is John 4, 25 and 26. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. Now, what did Paul refer to? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Right, the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ means Messiah, the anointed one. And she says, I know Messiah is coming, who's called Christ, and when he comes, he's going to tell us everything. And Jesus responded and said, I who speak to you am he. He specifically claimed to be the Messiah that all of Israel was waiting for. Secondly, and this is just a little small portion of some things for you to think about. He said he came from heaven. He said Jesus claimed to come from heaven. John chapter 8, pulled together two sentences. He says, I'm from above. I'm not from earth. I'm not of this world. I am from above. Meaning, I came from heaven. Bethlehem was not the first place I arrived. It was the first birthplace of my incarnation. But he existed long before he was incarnated in Bethlehem, before he was born. He came from heaven. He says that in several other places as well. He also says that he alone is the source of forgiveness of sins. And he says this in John 8, unless you believe that I am he, meaning I am the Messiah, you will die in your sins. Incredible. Unless you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you will die in your sins. He also taught that he existed, again, long before his incarnation. He said, truly, truly, in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham existed. Abraham, it's 2,000 years before Jesus showed up. And he says, before Abraham was born, you could add, he says, I am. I am is the very words of God. That's the name God claims for himself. So he is connecting himself to Yahweh, and it gets even more specific in two other places, John 10:36 and Matthew 27. He says, I'm the Son of God. Jesus said, he quotes himself as having said in a previous argument, I am the Son of God, John 10:36 and Matthew 27, 43. By the way, sermon notes will be posted Tuesday by the end of day. If you want a list of all these verses, the sermon notes will be on the website by the end of day, Tuesday. Jesus taught that he was God. John 10:30 and 14:9. He says, I and the Father are one. And he says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. To meet me is to meet God Almighty. That's amazing. That's what Jesus said. Do we believe this? Right? And he also taught that he died and was resurrected, and he can give life to anyone who has faith in him. He says this in John chapter 11 and in Revelation. So I'll give you two places for this. John chapter 11, as he was after raising Lazarus from the dead, here's what he said. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the power to overcome death. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die physically, yet he will live spiritually. And everyone who dies and or who lives and believes in me will never die. He is saying, I have the power to give eternal life to those who would believe in me. Now, Jesus is either totally nuts or he's speaking the truth. Right? What do you believe about the things that Jesus is saying? Paul is saying this is the standard of truth. And anything that deviates from this truth is false teaching. And it flows from a false teacher. So here's Jesus saying, I'm the resurrection and the life. I have the power to forgive sins. I have the power to overcome death. I have the power to give you everlasting life, is what he is saying. And this is, again, we see this repeated in Revelation chapter 17, the last book of the Bible. Jesus speaking here, he says, fear not, I am the first and the last. God says that about himself in Isaiah. And here Jesus is, it's attributed to Jesus saying that about himself. I am the first and the last, the living one. And here it is, look, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. If you want to overcome death, if you want to have assurance after you die, Vince Costa, you heard him say, if you were to die today, where would you go? The only way to know for sure the answer to that question is I will have everlasting life is to be sure that Jesus has given you everlasting life. And to believe in him with all of your heart and soul and mind and truth and love him above every other person on the planet. Because that you can know. I mean, if somebody asked me, if I die today, where am I going? I'm going to stand before Jesus because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this is judgment, I'm going to go stand before the Lord. And if he says, well, why in the world should I let you into heaven? I will say, there's not a reason in me at all for you to let me into heaven, except I believe the promise that if I'm in Christ, he gets me in. Right? Todd Craven's righteousness will get him nowhere. But the righteousness of Jesus will get me eternal life. I can rest in that truth. And so can you if you believe these words. And so lastly, here's the most astonishing thing that Jesus said. Matthew 24, 35. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. That's mind-blowing to me. Elisa and I just got back from vacation. We were gone for 2 weeks celebrating 30 years of marriage. And we made our way to Zermatt, Switzerland, which is the base of the Matterhorn, which towers up into the sky if you are fortunate enough to see it on a cloudless day. First couple days we were there, it was just wrapped in clouds. And then the morning we were leaving, I was sort of praying, Lord, can you just cough and let the clouds, you know, just go. I just want to see the top of the Matterhorn. And he did. We woke up that morning. There was this little puff of clouds. And, you know, the day before, we had spent 4 hours hiking. And this mass of clouds just wrapped around the Matterhorn. It didn't move a whole day. We're like, I think it's moving. No, it didn't move. That morning, it just kind of blew away. And there's the top of the Matterhorn. 15,000 feet peak up in... That mountain has been sitting there for I don't know how long. Pretty long time. And yet, it will be gone before the words of Jesus will be gone. The heaven and earth, Mount Everest, every high peak in the Alps will be gone, but the words of Jesus will not pass away. That's mind-blowing to think. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That's going to help you figure out true teaching from false teaching. Paul is saying here, you need to know what Jesus said and his appointed apostles explained in order to understand what truth is, and anything that does not conform to that truth is false. So we conclude with, how are you going to get to know what Jesus said? How are you going to know what truth is? And I would recommend, it's a book I would recommend to you. It's called the Bible. I would recommend you read it every day, not as a duty, but as discovery on what does the Bible say? If this is true, I want to base my life on this. And I would also recommend one more book to you. This is a book by John Piper called All That Jesus Commands. It's a wonderful book. It takes chapter by chapter, breaks down all the commands of Jesus. It's a great place to start, and you could read this in accompaniment with Scripture. We have some ways to help you get into the Bible. There's a class that will be, well, we typically have a class on Sunday mornings. We don't because it's the summer, listening to Scripture. Every morning, 6 a.m., there's a group of us who get together on Zoom and listen to Scripture. I can point you to the psri.org, publicreadingofscripture.org. You can listen in about, is it 11 languages, Andy? 11 different languages. You can listen to Scripture being read to you. If you want to help yourself get into God's Word, psri.org, publicreadingofscripture.org. Or join us at 6 a.m. every weekday morning. And we can also share the recording. If 6 a.m. is just nutty for you, we can share the recording with you. But my point is, do you believe the words of Jesus are sound, are true, are accurate? That's the standard for truth. And you can assess false teaching based upon what Jesus says. I'll give you one closing example. On the way home, I happened to sit next to a guy who we started a conversation with, and he told me he was a Mormon. And so we started talking about the differences of what we believe. One of the fundamental Mormon teachings is that God has a body, fleshly body, physical bones, God, the Father, not just Jesus, but also God. And it came to me, Jesus says, John chapter 4, God is spirit. God is spirit. After his resurrection, when he was with the disciples in Luke 24, Jesus said, because they thought they saw a spirit, Jesus said, does anybody have a piece of fish? By the way, we're going to have some food after the service in case you're hungry. He said, does anybody have a piece of fish? And he said, "He give it to me." And he ate it. And he said, spirits don't have flesh and bones like I have flesh and bones. So I would humbly say Mormonism is wrong about God because Jesus said God is spirit and spirits don't have flesh and bones. At this one example, if you know the Bible, you can have a polite discussion. We had a wonderful discussion, this guy and I. We weren't arguing, throwing darts at one another. We were having a conversation. But you can have a conversation if you know the truth. What's the fruit of false teaching? Dissension, name-calling, personal attack, nonsense. Don't do that. But talk about the truth, can you say? And that's why it's so important. If you know what the Bible says, you can say, well, Scripture tells us this. And then the argument is with Scripture, and it's not you. Right? So we can have wonderfully fruitful discussions. But the whole point here is, you've got to be aware there's false teachers in the church. That's what Paul's concern is. In the church, there are so-called Christians who will lie to you. And they want to get rich doing it, and they have malicious intent. But the question of what is the truth, you've got to have your nose in this book. You've got to be in God's Word in order to understand what truth is. And truth is founded on the teaching of Jesus and everything that accords with godliness. If it leads to godly behavior, it's probably got God behind it. If it leads to sinfulness and division and strife and contention and slander and yada, yada, then you know who's behind that. And so do you believe the words of Jesus? Will you trust Paul? Don't tolerate false teaching. Don't play with it. Don't toy with it. Don't watch videos on it to understand and get it in your head. God warned Israel against curiosity of idolatry. He said, when you go into the land, don't discover how they worship their gods. Don't be curious. There is an unholy curiosity that the devil will use to drag you away from Jesus. And if there are things pulling you away from Jesus, cut them off. And feed your soul with the truth of Scripture. Dig in, dive in, or you will make shipwreck of your faith. Hymenaeus and Alexander made shipwreck of their faith because they rejected the truthfulness of Scripture. They went beyond what was written. Don't do that. Let us stand on the truthfulness of Scripture and on the solidness and soundness of the teachings of Christ and those whom He appointed and gave His Holy Spirit to write how the church ought to operate. Amen? Amen. Let us be that kind of church. Would you pray with me? Father, if any of us are being enticed with what sounds true but is not, and I pray that you would give us an alertness of spirit, an awareness to stand against being subtly drawn away by slippery lies. God, let us smell the work of Satan. Let us know evil. And Lord, we know he disguises himself like an angel of light. Things can look good and look innocent. False teaching is not benign. It is disastrous. And Father, I pray, keep Hope Christian Church. Keep your people faithful to the truth. Let us love the words of Jesus. Let us stand confidently, humbly, and completely in the truths of Scripture. And I pray that you would fortify the faith of your people this morning, strengthen us in the name of Jesus so that we can stand against the temptations that would come at us from every direction and seek to destroy our faith. And Father, I pray if there's somebody in this room who's been asking the question, can I really believe this? Can I really believe the words of Jesus? Let today be the day. Give them faith, Lord. Pull them into the kingdom. Give them light, open up their eyes to see the truth as wonderfully true and beautifully compelling. And Lord, I pray all of this in the name of your wonderful Son, your crucified, resurrected, and reigning Son, Lord Jesus. Amen.